Oh, I want to preach a sermon tonight. I want to give you the title. Here we go. Here's the title. How to Love Leah. Woo! Okay, it's controversial. How to love Leah. If you take your notes, you need to write that down. If you're in the chat, come on. How to love Leah. Because I would contend that maybe the Holy Spirit's divine intervention put Leah in his life. Because although Rachel is pretty, Rachel is causing nothing but bondage to Jacob. And homegirl is not fruitful. She's pretty, but can bear no fruit. She's attractive, but bears no fruit. Whereas Leah ain't as cute, but boy has produced Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And at some point, you are going to have to be more attracted to fruitfulness than you are attracted to what your eyeballs want. At some point, you are going to have to discipline your flesh to choose what is fruitful. To choose what is fruitful instead of choosing what looks good. Oh, come on. I know I'm stepping on toes, but I need you to get this. How to love Leah. If I were Jacob and I woke up the next morning and I saw that Leah was there, I would have been like, well, I guess Leah's my wife now. And this game is over. And now I am going to train my flesh to love Leah. You know why? Because I like what's fruitful. You know why? I want to be around stuff that's fruitful. And Rachel is pretty, wrapped in a dope package. But not only is she not fruitful, not only is she barren, she's jealous of her sister. She's insecure, and she's an idol worshiper. Yeah. She's an idol worshiper. I need you to go to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31, verse 32. It says Laban gets mad because Rachel and Leah and Jacob have now fled Laban's household, and Laban is upset, and Laban comes chasing out after them and says, why have you done this? Why have you escaped in the middle of the night? And then Jacob says, in verse 32 of chapter 31, but if you find anyone who has your gods, your idols, your little miniature gods, okay? If you find someone who has your gods, that person shall not live in the presence of our relatives. See for yourself whether there is anything of yours here with me. And if so, take it. Now, Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but found nothing, which means that Leah, although she ain't cute, she ain't an idol worshiper. Although she ain't cute, she ain't stole her father's gods. She has made Jacob's God her God. What else? Here we go. He goes into Leah's tent, don't find nothing. But after he came out of Leah's tent, he entered Rachel's tent, verse 34. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them inside the camel's saddle and was sitting on them. Laban searched through everything in the tent but found nothing. Rachel said to her father, don't be angry, my lord, that I cannot stand up in your presence. I'm having my period. And blames it on her period. The Bible is entertaining. Not only does homegirl steal the gods from her father's household, but she hides the gods in a place where she can sit on it and lie about her period. Now, when a woman starts lying about her period, you know she cannot be trusted. So not only is Rachel pretty and barren, pretty with no character, pretty and insecure, pretty and jealous, she's pretty and she's a liar, and she's pretty and she's an idol worshiper, and she's pretty and she's idolatrous. She's beautiful but rotten on the inside. She's attractive on the outside but has nothing to offer on the inside. And I know so many men who they are in 14-year-long situationships with women just because of a big butt. Really? Really? You're telling me you have to deal with somebody now until your child turns 18 because you couldn't control who you loved? At some point, you better look at Leah and say, you know what? You may not be that cute, but baby, we're going to put some makeup on you because I'd rather be with what's fruitful. I can figure out. And whoa, let's not get it twisted. They had four kids. So clearly, Leah may not have been all that cute, but homegirl could throw it back. Clearly, she was doing something up in that tent that Jacob was feeling because he kept having sex with her. He kept every couple of years, Leah was like, let me throw it back on you, big papa. And Jacob was like, I remember the last time. Clearly, Jacob had a good time with Leah. Let's not get it twisted, because if Leah was all that ugly, and bro, it's dark anyway, you in a dark tent, bro, at some point, you've got to start loving Leah. This is a hard word. Because here we go. I'm going to step on your toes. Here's what our culture says. That's called settling. That's called settling. Well, that's just settling. No, baby. That's not called settling. That's called knowing what's healthy for me. That's called I'd rather be fruitful and multiply than waste 14 years of my life with a woman who looks good but is insecure, is jealous, is toxic, and most of all, ain't fruitful. Maybe, just maybe, the Holy Spirit allowed Laban to trick Jacob, because he knew that Jacob's emotions had gotten him into something that his life did not need. Come on, how does Jacob meet Rachel? He doesn't go out on no date. He doesn't ask her. Typically, your father would have arranged a wife for you. Come on, this is how Isaac, his dad, got a wife, right? Abraham sends a servant out to figure out whose family is Rebecca coming from. Like, in this culture, to roll up on somebody and represent yourself and think that you know what is best for you, and to think that you're just gonna kiss somebody in the middle of the day and fall in love with them, please, I'm sorry. There are moments in my life where I have fallen in love, and then there are moments in my life, like with my wife, where I've chosen to love. And if you cannot control who you love, love is just this out of control thing. You can't control who you love. The devil is a liar. Yes, you can control who you love. The Bible wouldn't be able to command me to love my enemy if love was just an emotion. Love is not just an emotion. Love is a decision of my will. And at some point, you've got to look at Leah and look at Rachel and go, now, Leah, don't look that good. I'll give you a practical illustration. See, I grew up in the hood, okay? Grew up broke, okay? Broke. So when I started looking for a house, I told my realtor, Jesse. I said, Jesse, man, I grew up in the hood. So I have hood PTSD, okay? I have hood PTSD. I went to college. I got a master's degree. I got a job so I could get out the hood. And so, bro, anything that feels hood is going to trigger my hood PTSD, and I don't like being triggered. So Jesse, he knew. He was a good realtor. He knew that there were certain properties that I wasn't even going to look at because of the address, you know what I'm saying? So one time we went to go look at this property in North Durham, and I was driving down North Roxboro, and my car was just felt like was on cobblestone, potholes everywhere, and we got to the house. I didn't even get out of my car. I looked at Jesse, and I was like, now, Jesse, I told you about my hood PTSD, okay? And everything I saw on North Roxboro has now triggered my hood PTSD. And so fast forward, you know what I'm saying? My lease was about to be up on my apartment, and Jesse was slick, he knew that there was a pocket in North Durham that was not hood, but was surrounded by hood. So Jesse drove in the most circuitous way. Jesse drove all up out the way to get us to this house. When I got out of the car, I looked at the house, and I remember the Holy Spirit saying, this is your house. You're going to bring your son home to this house. We were struggling with infertility at the time, and I remember then we left the house, and and went to a Starbucks, and Jesse was like, we're about to put in an offer. We put in an offer, and after we put in an offer, Jesse said, you know this house in the hood, right? And I was like, Jesse, you done tricked me. And the reason that Jesse tricked me is because a nice house that looked fancy would have been a Rachel in my life. But Jesse understood that my property value was going to be something that was fruitful, and my eyeballs were going to trick me into getting into something that was going to leave me in bondage for the next 14 years. At some point, you are going to have to say, I care more about equity than how cool my house is and how dope the aesthetics are of the neighborhood. At some point, you are going to have to prioritize fruitfulness over beauty in every area of your life. You're going to have to start to dictate that a relationship is positive or negative, not because it looks good on social media, not because it's nice to post about, not because I can take dope Instagram pictures with this woman and it strokes my ego. No, not for outside approval, but because it's fruitful. And I don't care what you think about what God is doing in my life. I know this is fruitful. Here we go. If we are going to be fruitful, then we've got to be more like God. God says this, I cut off everything that is not fruitful, and I prune everything that is fruitful. God, if you are in a relationship with God, you are going to have the pruning shears on some area of your life at some point. And for most of us, we care so much about the relationships in our life that we don't cut off any relationships and we don't prune any relationships. And tonight, woo, I want to talk to you about the fruit that every relationship should produce. The fruit that every relationship should produce. I want you to start writing these down. Here we go. Number one, every relationship should produce peace. Every relationship in your life should produce peace. That's right. Every relationship in your life should be producing peace. If a relationship is producing drama, that's a relationship that you need to cut off. If a relationship is producing insecurity in you, that's a relationship that you need to cut off. If a relationship is producing toxicity in your life, that is a relationship that you need to cut off. The number one fruit that any relationship should be producing is peace. Peace. For some of us, we don't have an anxiety problem. You have a Jonah problem. Jonah is on your boat, and it doesn't matter how much you pray to God until you throw Jonah off your boat, your life will always be in turmoil. The reason there's a storm is because God is trying to get Jonah to obey him, and Jonah is a fugitive on your ship. At some point, you are going to have to realize you don't have a Messiah complex, that there are some people that you need to cut off and cut out of your life because, get this, I need you to get this, until you throw Jonah overboard, God cannot send a whale to come rescue Jonah. God wants to rescue Jonah. You cannot rescue Jonah. But if we stop dating, I don't know if he's going to be a Christian. Baby, we don't flirt to convert. That's not what we do. At some point, you're going to have enough self-worth and enough self-respect that you realize, I don't actually have an anxiety problem. I have a proximity to you problem. And you have anxiety, and you're bringing anxiety into my life. And before I had a relationship with you, I wasn't really all that anxious. But you have brought a storm into my life. Your life is so chaotic and so out of control that you've brought chaos now into my life. The number one thing that every relationship should be producing is peace. And when we say peace, I mean contentment. Contentment, stability, dependability, predictability, okay? At some point, you're gonna have to prioritize peace. Number two, you're gonna think number two is almost contradicting number one. Here we go, number two. Every relationship in your life should be producing what I call holy provocation. Holy provocation. Holy provocation. That's the kind of relationship me and my best friend Brian have. Me and my best friend Brian, we don't have jealousy, but we do have competition and comparison. See, we have thought that comparison in and of itself is wrong. No, comparison in and of itself is not wrong. Comparison rooted in insecurity is wrong. Comparison rooted in jealousy is wrong. But baby, the only way I know I'm short is if you compare me to somebody who's 7'2". Baby, if you only compare me to people who are 5 foot and less, I'm tall. So comparison actually gives us context to know what is good, what is bad, what is evil, what is right. The reason that we know that the Taliban is evil is because we compare it to other governments. So comparison in and of itself is not wrong. Comparison rooted in insecurity is wrong. Me and my best friend Brian, this holy provocation. Me and my wife, we walked through infertility for 5 years, as many of you know. And it's funny because my best friend Brian and his wife Karen walked through infertility. And I remember when they were praying to God for children. I remember when they were going to the doctor and trying to figure out what the problem was so that God could intervene and give them children. I remember that. Brian's about 4 or 5 years older than me, so I wasn't even married at the time, but I just remember us going out to lunch, us talking, and Brian, this was something that was on his heart. And so when fast forward a couple years, me and my wife start going through infertility, and every single time I saw his daughter Summer and his son Brian Jr., it became a holy provocation to me. It became proof that God could do it, but it also became a reminder that I don't need to throw away my desires. It became a holy provocation where I begin to say, the season of life that you're in is a season of life I should be in, and I am comparing where you are to where I am, because what God has done for you should provoke me to pray more, should provoke me to fast, should provoke me to sow, should provoke me to live my life a different way. See, holy provocation is good, but holy provocation is dependent upon comparison. But if you're insecure and if you're jealous, you can never compare, because if you're insecure and you're jealous, then comparison only makes you more insecure and more jealous, which means you need to get healed so that you can compare with healthy eyes. It's nothing wrong with saying, you know what? I'm 40, you're 40. There's nothing wrong with saying my kids are 10, your kids are 10. There's nothing wrong with saying I've been in my career for 15 years, you've been in your career for 15 years. What do you have to show for it? What do I have to show for it? There's nothing wrong with going to somebody's house and going, now, wait a whole second. This is what God is able to do. If this is what God is able to do, I'm not going to hate on you. I'm not jealous of you. I'm not insecure. I just want to believe God, because now exposure to your life has provoked me to have faith at a whole different level. There's nothing wrong with comparison. This is a problem because comparison is a fruit issue. The root issue is insecurity. We got all these millennials getting off Instagram. I need to take a fast from Instagram because I'm dealing with comparison. No, boo-boo, you're not dealing with comparison. You're dealing with jealousy and insecurity. And if you don't deal with the root of the problem, then after the 30 days is over, you're going to get right back on social media and start comparing yourself to people again. And it's going to be toxic because you've never dealt with the actual problem. Here we go. Let's keep moving. If this is helpful, let me know. If this is helpful, say, this is helpful. This is helpful. Let me know in the chat. I'm watching the chat right here. Come on. I'm going to say hi. Hi. Somebody said 100. I'm going to say 100 back. There we go. All right. Come on. That's not my admin. That's me. That's really me. I got my laptop up here for real. Okay. Here we go. Three. The third thing that every relationship should produce is introspection. Every relationship should be producing introspection. Let me be clear. If we are in a friendship, a marriage, a dating relationship, if you're my business partner, if you're my realtor, if we are in any kind of relationship, and you cannot tell me something about me that I don't already know, then this relationship is not fruitful. This is a waste of time. The only reason to be in a relationship with somebody is because the relationship becomes a mirror so that I can better understand myself. I remember me and Brian, this kind of goes into holy provocation and introspection. Brian, my best friend Brian Bullock, has known me for a very, very, very long time. I've known Brian since I was 15 years old. I'm now 34 years old. So I've known Brian for a very, very long time. And so one day, you know, I'm complaining about us not having kids yet. I'm moping. I'm complaining. Yeah, man, this is just, I just want kids. And you know what Brian said? This is good. This is how you know you got a good friend. Because they don't care if what they say offends you. Brian said, no, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. And I was like, what? What? How dare you say I don't want kids? And Brian looked at me and he said, Manny, I know how you act when you actually want something. I've been your friend long enough to know that when Manny Arango wants something, he will stop at nothing to get it. I know that when Manny Arango wants something, he becomes annoying. When Manny Arango wants something, he becomes the kind of person that will knock and knock and knock and knock and knock and knock. He said, Manny, you and your wife haven't even tried IVF yet. He said, you and your wife haven't. And then I said, well, IVF costs $25,000. He said, Manny, I know you, and I know that you're the kind of person that got a full tuition, full ride scholarship to college. You know why? Because when you've got faith for something, I've never seen a dollar amount stop you. So you've got to become the kind of person that is attracting friendships into your life that can call you on your lies. What he was saying was, you think you want kids, but your life does not prove that you want children. You live in an 800 square foot apartment. Your life is a life of somebody who's like a newlywed. Your life, you've not done anything painful to try to get children. And I remember that conversation being upset with Brian. I mean upset. Months went by and I finally said, you know what, Brian? I remember the first time we did IVF and I spent $15,000 in cash to do IVF. I finally came back to Brian and I said, you were right. You were right. You know why? Because when I finally got aggravated with being a childless couple, the $15,000 was nothing to me. In the same way I use faith to launch a conference, the same way I use faith to get speaking engagements, the same way I use faith to get my master's degree and my undergraduate degree paid for, debt-free, the same way I use faith to do all that, I used faith in the area that now was actually important to me. And I had a friend who knew my blind spots well enough to call me on my mess and say, Manny, stop it. Stop talking about infertility if you're not going to be about it. If a relationship is not producing peace, if a relationship is not producing holy provocation, if a relationship is not producing introspection, let me tell you something. You have a buddy. You have a buddy. You have a play date. That's what you have. You have a hobbyist. You have someone who you bowl with and you golf with. You have a buddy. But a real covenant relationship, a covenant partner, is supposed to be producing peace in your life. It's supposed to be producing holy provocation in your life and introspection. Here we go. I got two more. Here we go. Third, fourth, every relationship in your life is supposed to be producing creativity. Creativity. If I talk to you and I don't get a business idea after talking to you, then this is not a relationship that I'm really interested in continuing with. Like, my wife knows if I spend too much time with Jesse, I'm going to go buy some property somewhere. Like, if I spend too much time with Jesse, we're going to start thinking about new websites and different ideas, right? My wife is already like, now, who would you talking to, right? Because if I come home and I start talking about clearing out the bank account to buy some Delta stock, my wife goes, who are you talking to? Because the right relationships are supposed to produce that kind of drive in you. If all your relationships make you lazy, if your relationships make you want to chill, if all you do with the people in your life is go on vacation and go eat food, then I'm sorry, that's not a kingdom relationship. That's not a fruitful relationship. It looks nice on Instagram, but baby, hashtag Rachel, okay? That's a Rachel relationship. If all you do is go on vacation, golf, and go to nice restaurants, I'm sorry, but what does the relationship create? Because at some point, the relationship should be creating hunger in you, drive in you, ideas in you. You should be coming out of a brainstorming. We're just supposed to be casually meeting up and ended up brainstorming a whole business idea. Because friendships are supposed to produce creativity in you. Hung out with Brian too long during quarantine, and we started a whole thing called Speakeasy 2.0. If my friendships are not causing me to collaborate means co-labor. If we are not collaborating, then what's the point of this friendship? Let's keep going. Last, Fruitful friendships, fruitful relationships always lead to multiplication. Multiplication. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 says this: two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. A return for their labor. Two are better than one. That's not only talking about marriage. That's talking about any kind of relationship. If we are going to labor together, then guess what? I want to sow one seed and I want to reap 30, 60, and 100 fold. For some of us, you've been sowing, but you've not partnered up with anybody. You don't have a prayer partner. You don't have anybody that keeps you accountable. You don't have anybody who's strong when you're weak. If you're married, your wife can't be your accountability partner. Uh-oh, stepping on toes. Uh-oh, hey, bruh, I get it. And this is a millennial thing. This is such a millennial thing. Yeah, my wife is my best friend. I feel you. Your wife is your best friend. But guess what? You cannot tell your wife everything. There are certain things that you cannot tell your wife. There are certain things you need a best friend who's your age, who's your gender. This is not at some point, you're going to have to realize that you're going to have to put boundaries in your relationships just with your spouse so that the relationship can be healthy. I want a return on my investment. For some of us, we're sowing, but you sow by yourself. It's funny because a bunch of us in my friendship circle, like I mean three of us, four of us at a time, four of us in my friendship circle, our wives all had miscarriages within the same season. All four of our wives. And I just decided there's no way that this is coincidental. There's no way that this isn't spiritual. And I begin to say, hey, guys, we're all going to get on Zoom, and we're going to pray a prayer of protection around our home. And we begin to jump on Zoom and pray together as men that whatever spirit of death has been assigned to kill, steal, and destroy our fruitfulness and our seed and our sons and our daughters, that we're not just going to leave our wives alone to struggle with the emotions of a miscarriage and have to pray through it. No, I'm the warrior of my home. I am the gatekeeper of my house. At some point, and I'm not just going to pray by myself. One can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight. And I begin to call all the men in my life that I knew whose wives had gone through a miscarriage, and it was in the middle of quarantine. It's fine. We're meeting on Zoom, and we're crying out to God, and we're going to cry out to God for our children and our children's children and our legacy and our families and our futures. Why would I sit here idle and just pray with my wife or pray by myself? At some point, I need some friends who are going to labor with me because I want a return on my labor. I want a return on my labor. Number one, godly relationships. Godly relationships bring peace. They don't bring drama. They don't bring gossip. They don't bring storms. They don't bring anxiety. They bring peace. Number two, a godly relationship is going to bring holy provocation. It brings healthy comparison. It brings healthy competition. That's a good thing. That's a healthy thing. You got to get healthy. You got to get rid of insecurity and jealousy so that you can actually compete with people and compare and it be good and it not be toxic. Number three, all kingdom relationships, let me make sure I got this right. They're going to bring introspection, perspective, revelation concerning my blind spots. Relationships are a roadmap for figuring out my blind spots. Number four, they're going to create creativity. And number five, they're going to bring multiplication. I want 30, 60, and 100-fold increase. On week two, we asked, which ground are you? Are you good ground? Are you shallow ground? Are you rocky ground? Are you fertile ground? What ground are you? The third week, we're asking, are you sowing seed? Are you actually someone who's sowing? And this week, I want to ask you the question, who are you sowing with? Who are you sowing with? Because here's God's reality. If someone in my life is not bearing fruit, they get cut off. And if somebody in my life is bearing fruit, they get pruned. And I have to have the same heart that God has. If you are not a friendship, a relationship, a business partner, if you are not someone in my life, I'm not here for your ego. I don't really care about not hurting your feelings. I want to have a kingdom relationship. If that's the reality, that I have to now take inventory of the people in my life. The people in my life. Am I just playing video games with them? Are we 2K buddies? Like what is it? Are we just serving together at church? Like, or are we actually holding each other accountable? Is there depth to the relationship? Is it producing something? Now, I want you, we save the offering moments on Wednesday nights for the end, because I believe that, come on, you pay your bill at a restaurant after you've eaten. So if you've eaten, if you're like, you know what, Pastor Manny, you've given me some food for thought. You've given me something to chew on. Now I want you to sow. I want you to give. I want you to give. And here's what I want you to give believing. I want you to give believing that God's going to open your eyes and he's going to give you the ability to love some Leahs that are in your life. People who don't look attractive, but they are very fruitful. People who don't look like the people you would naturally hang out with, but people who are super, super fruitful. I want to challenge you that as you give tonight, that God is going to begin to open up your eyes and give you revelation. I believe that the Holy Spirit intervened. I believe that we could say it's just Laban being deceitful, but I believe the Holy Spirit intervened, because without Leah, we wouldn't have Jesus. You see, Leah gave birth to a boy named Judah, and Judah eventually becomes the line that Jesus is born from. Rachel ends up having a son. His name is Joseph. But the kingly line doesn't come through Joseph. It comes through Judah. Without Leah, we don't get Jesus. And at some point, you're going to have to discipline yourself to love the Leahs that are in your life. My home is my Leah. Man, I drive down North Roxborough now, and I just pray that a Target comes to my area so they fix up this road. But I'm believing God that he's going to fix up my Leah, because I want this thing to be fruitful, not just attractive. I want you to give. I want you to sow. Come on, I want you to go above and beyond your tithe. If you don't go to World Overcomers, but you've gotten a lot out of this 4 weeks, I want you to give. I want you to be generous. I want you to go above and beyond your tithe. If you don't go to this church, I don't want you to replace your tithe by giving now. I want you to go above and beyond. I want you to continue to tithe at your church. But if you go to World Overcomers, come on. I want you to give, believing that God is going to do everything that we've believed him for over the last 4 weeks. There are giving instructions on the screens. There should be a QR code that you can scan. You can go on our website. You can give. I want to pray over every gift and every giver. Come on, I'm in the chat. If you're in the room and you're saying, I'll give, go on, type it in the chat. I'll give. I want to give. Go ahead, type it in the chat. You can download the MyWOCC app. I'm watching the chat. If you're just saying, you know what, I'll give. This has been fruitful. I'll give. I'll sow. Just type it in the chat. I want to know who's giving. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you for every gift, for every giver. God, I thank you for every single person on the other side of these cameras. God, I thank you for everyone who's watching live. God, I ask that you would multiply their seed in their store, that you would multiply their basket in their store. God, I thank you for every single faithful person who's been tuning in for the last 4 weeks. God, would you do something incredible in their life? God, would you turn their friendships around, their relationships around, their marriages around? Maybe right now their marriage isn't fruitful. God, I ask that as a result of this message, that it was some conversations would take place that would make their marriage fruitful again. Maybe they remember a season where their marriage was fruitful. God, I ask that you would bring fruitfulness back into their life. God, we don't want to reject the Leahs in our life. God, give us eyes to love Leah. God, we thank you for every gift. We thank you for every giver. God, multiply it 30, 60, and 100-fold. We love you. We ask that you would use every gift tonight for the upbuilding of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, and we all say together, amen. Amen, amen. I'm going to say amen in the chat so y'all know it's real. Here we go. Amen. There we go. I love y'all. Hey, I will be doing this again in the month of October. So don't say nothing. Watch in September. Our pastor's going to be preaching for the month of September. But I did a good job, and they're going to let me do this again in October. So if you go to World Overcomers, I'll see you on Sunday. If you don't go to World Overcomers, stay tuning in on Wednesday nights. And no matter what, I'll see you again on Wednesday nights for every Wednesday in the month of October. I love you. Peace.